Here this morning before our God as his people. I want to make sure again we welcome the visitors among us. We're thankful you're here. And again, stick around for a few moments afterwards. We'd love to get to meet you. I don't want to say shake hands, maybe give you a fist bump this morning since we got flu. We got quite a few out with the flu. I had it last week. Right, so if I give you a fist bump, I'm not saying that I'm worried I'm sick. I don't think I am. That's just to take away the awkwardness. But we do have a lot of sickness still going around, so let's be mindful of that. But to our visitors, again, thank you for being here. It's an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here. And plus, I'm very tired. We'll give it three to bring Grace to the airport. So please say a prayer for Grace. She's flying to Seattle right now. Christy said a little bit ago, somewhere over Denver about this time, Colorado. So pray for her safe travels. And mom and dad being sad again, it was great to have her back for the month. But she had to go back to school. So keep us in your prayers also. And since we did the shortened communion service, instead of what we normally do, pass them out there, I figure that gives me more time for my sermon. And so hopefully you won't even notice that if I decide to double the sermon time. But again, it is an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. Now, our theme, of course, for this new year that we have is we're talking about walking worthy. And in that, we're talking about this first quarter of following the words of Jesus or walking in the words of Jesus. And listen, what I want to do is go back to the very basics, right? I'm always about repetition and overlap. Listen, we're going to talk about something this morning that's absolutely critical to our faith. And we're going to talk about Bible basics, if you will. And if we don't have this down, we're not going to be able to walk worthy. Right, so let's be mindful of that this morning. You know, and something that maybe we've all heard before, some degree or another, when a question is asked to a teacher, and the teacher says, you know, that's a great question. Right, or that's a very important question, right? We've heard that to some degree from a teacher, right? That's a great question. Listen, we're going to ask the most important question that could ever be asked. And that is, what must I do to be saved? Right? That is the question that we should all desire to ask and have the honest answer given to us. No use asking it if you don't really want to know the answer, by the way. And we as God's people, we need to, number one, know the answer so we can be confident in our salvation, but also so we can share the answer to those who honestly want that answer. In 1920, in modern-day Iraq, some archaeologists discovered some ancient tombs that have been in southern Iraq, where most scholars, biblical scholars, believe where the Garden of Eden probably was. And these are some of the things that they found. Now, when they found all of this went to the British Museum, and it almost took 100 years before, I guess, the folks at the British Museum said, hey, we ought to look through these things. And they did. So I believe about 10, 12 years ago, one of the things that they found, you can see in the little plastic cylinder right there, is they found seeds. And all of this dated back to about 4,500 years ago. And so what they did was they were curious if these seeds were still viable. And they discovered that they were. In other words, you have seeds that are 4,500 years old, and if you were to plant them today, of course, good soil, right, the right amount of water and light, and they're saying there's no reason these seeds ought not grow. I want you to think for just a moment. With that being a principle that God has set forth, right? You put a certain seed in the ground in good soil, you're going to get the same result, whether it's today or 4,500 years ago for these seeds. So think about this. Acts chapter 2 in your Bible, when the church began, that seed, the testimonies of God, the gospel, when that was planted on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and it resulted in simple New Testament Christianity, the simple church. If we plant that same seed that was planted then, should we not get the same results today? I submit to you that we absolutely do. Now, let me kind of sidestep that for just a moment. I talked a little bit about this in my Bible class earlier. I've got a photocopy of a religious pamphlet that I found in a restroom years ago. And it used to be more of a thing. You don't see it as much anymore, maybe in a doctor's office. And you just find these religious pamphlets. And I'd always take them out of curiosity what folks are saying out there. And of course, if it's wrong, I don't want that to affect anyone's decision. And using those pamphlets, it starts off with a bold question. What must I do to be saved? Right, those kind of questions. And so normally like this, it has a good question. Right? Am I saved, or how can I know I'm saved? Those kind of things. So on this one here, actually on the second page, after it asks that question, what must I do to be saved? On the second page in bold letters, it says, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Now, like we've discussed recently, do they mean there's nothing that we can do to deserve our salvation? Now, if that's what they mean, well, absolutely, God's grace, it's free, it's undeserved. But usually if you read a little bit further, like in this pamphlet here, that's not what they mean. Right? Is there anything that you and I have to do to respond to God's grace to be saved? Now, that's the question. But that's not what most of these kind of religious pamphlets folks put out there says. You see, if we took literature like this and we compared it to when the church began there in Acts chapter 2 in our Bible, and we compare, because they're saying this is the seed of the truth to find salvation. If we compare that to what the Bible actually says, Peter, he's standing up here on the day of Pentecost. And of course, verse 14, just to summarize, right, he preaches Christ and him crucified. And the result of that is, right, you got these folks there on the day of Pentecost. They're thinking that he is Christ. I've got a sin problem. Verse 37, they're cut to the heart, and they ask that all-important question. Man and brethren, what do we do? In other words, how am I saved? How do I take care of this sin problem? Now, according to folks like this right here, Peter should have stood up and answered them and said, nothing. There's not a thing that you can do to save yourself. But we all know, because we're students of the Bible, that is not what Peter said, is it? And I'm not trying to be sarcastic, just realistic here. And I often wonder, when folks place these kind of religious tracts out there, when they say things like, there's nothing you can do to be saved, I wonder why they keep writing stuff. Right? Why do they then encourage those people to contact them? Well, why do they then encourage those people to join their church? I don't understand, because if there's nothing that we can do that saves us and everyone's saved, then really, just being honest here, then really there's no response required, right? But if you keep reading tracts like this, you almost always read where these same folks here expect you as the reader of this pamphlet to do something. And the pamphlets like this one, many times they expect you, the individual, to say this prayer right here. And I've got the actual prayer from this pamphlet. And this is how this pamphlet closes. Right, to answer that, well, first it said you don't need to do anything to be saved. Then, to be saved, say this prayer right here. Quote, "Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner, but I am sorry for my sins. I believe that the Lord Jesus died for me and rose again. With all my heart, I turn from my sin and receive him as Savior right now. And thank you, Lord, for saving me." Now, let's just stay here for a moment until, you know, we find that in here. Because surely nobody would tell us what to do to be saved that wasn't in here, right? Surely nobody would say, here's what you need to do to be saved, and pass it out to folks if it's not in here. Surely no one would do that, would they? So here's what we're going to do. I want this side of the auditorium. You're going to start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I want you to start looking for that sinner's prayer or that prayer. And then maybe here in the middle, I want you folks to go through the book of Acts and all those examples of conversion. And maybe over here, you know, you take Romans through Revelation. Right? And we're going to sit here until we find that seed, that statement in our Bibles that saves. Now, how long are we going to sit here? We're going to sit here until eternity, aren't we? Because you and I both know, or we ought to know, that that's not in here. But surely nobody would say that if that's not in here, now would they? Well, they do. Now, whether it's out of ignorance or malice or something in between, I can't answer for them. Sinner's prayer is a man-made addition pertaining to salvation, right? And salvation should only be spoken of by God's revelation, guided by His Holy Spirit, the Bible, right? And we have to walk in those words. As we talk about walking worthy this year. So I want us to start here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, right? Repetition, overlap, I'm all about that. Right, this is just one of those sections of the Bible. I feel like I'm failing if I don't bring it up a couple, three times a year minimum. And so let's be reminded here. Listen, we could go, I believe, to the Old Testament and look at pictures of redemption and learn about what the Bible says about salvation. Or we could go to the gospel accounts. Right, and we could study it, or we could study it from the book of Acts, or the epistles, or look at the results of salvation in the book of Revelation. But this morning, I want to look at this in light of this one church, this one congregation, the Lord's Church in Corinth. Right, and what we're saying here, what we're saying that the Fairview Church of Christ, if we take the seed right here, the Word of God, and we plant it, that it'll be the same result as it was 2,000 years ago, even the same as with the Church of Corinth. It's going to be the same thing. Let's see if we see such things as a sinner prayer, or if we're taught just to invite Jesus into our hearts to be saved. Right? Or let's see if there's some other things that took place. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're going to ask that question and answer. What exactly saves? You got your Bible open? Note this, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Notice the emphasis on the gospel as we read these two verses. He says, "Moreover, brethren," so he's writing to Christians, and he's reminding them of something very important. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." See, he's going back to when he first came to Corinth. "When I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved." Now keep your finger there. I want you to jump back to Romans chapter 1 with me real quick. We're going to come back to Corinthians in just a moment. Romans chapter 1, if you would. This is our scripture reading earlier.
See what Paul says to the church in Rome when he spoke about the gospel. You know it well. For I am not ashamed. Not ashamed of what? Now notice what's in the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of it, right? Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Are you listening? So what do I need to know to be saved? Right? We're going to see that I need to know what is righteous if I'm ever going to be saved. And I need to know what is wicked if I'm ever going to be saved. Right? And listen, we cannot be the standard of that. What's right and what's wicked. Right? We don't get to decide that. Verse 17, for in it, that's the gospel, the pronoun there, the antecedents of gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now wait a minute, you mean I need that gospel if I'm going to know what's right? I need that gospel if I'm going to know what's wrong? Right? Absolutely. I cannot live spiritually if I do not know what is right and what's wicked. And again, we are not the standard of that. Right? Only God sets the standard for that. And so I need to know what is wicked and what's been revealed, right? Verse 18, just let me add this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you're following along here. I want you to notice this here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to notice, let's notice what Paul preached here as he preached the gospel. Right? He's going into Corinth and he's reminding them of his time in Corinth. In verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, but rather declaring to you the testimony of God. Now you can pause for a moment. Now, I would say that Paul had enough experience in preaching, right, that he could do a very, very good job of preaching. Right? But that wasn't the emphasis when he came into Corinth, was it? And that's what he's telling them, right? Notice here in verse 1, it wasn't human wisdom. Rather, it was him declaring the testimony of God to them. Right? You know, and someone says, hey, you know, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Right? Let me tell you how I feel about salvation. Right? Listen, if I'm lost and I'm dying in my sin, do you know what I want you to tell me about? Now, we don't have time this morning to get a bigger picture in all of this. And I don't want to sound like I'm splitting hairs. But friends and brethren, it's time for me to recognize that it's much more important for me to speak about the testimonies of God. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, for you to hear the testimonies of God, more so than for me to witness to you about what Jesus has done in my life. Right? To witness is to tell what God has done for us in our lives, which is fine if we're talking about living the Christian life. But that doesn't hold a candle to what God says every man needs to do to be saved. And it begins with hearing the testimonies of God. Now, I can rest assured, you know, when I think about this, when I look at this, that I can know without a doubt what God has done for me and what his expectations are of me. Right? So there's something that we must hear to be saved, and that is the testimonies of God, also called the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Matter of fact, here real quick before we move on, Paul, back here in chapter 15, you know, if you could talk to Paul here, Paul, what did you tell him about God? And if you remember verses 1 through 4, Paul says, you know, I told them how God sent his son. Right? I told them how he lived and how he died and how he was buried and how he rose again the third day. That's the testimony of God. Paul, you know, what did you do when you came to Corinth back here in chapter 2? Well, here in verses 2 through 5, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Here's a man speaking the testimonies of God. Jump over to Acts chapter 18, if you would, we're here real quick. Acts chapter 18. Now, Acts chapter 18 is the events that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, especially in 1 Corinthians 2. And so if you go over here to Acts chapter 18, well, really, chapter 16 and 17, leading up to chapter 18 when Paul enters Corinth. Right? And if you read all of that, you see everything Paul experienced, right, while he's speaking God's true testimony. And if you're ever afraid to do the right thing, look at this example here. You're afraid to do that, you know, afraid to do what you ought to do, look at Paul's example, right? He did not hold back speaking the testimonies of God. Right? He tells us, you know, listen, you speak the truth of God's word and you tell that story of a resurrected Lord no matter what. And so he's preaching the gospel. He's telling folks what they need to do to be saved. Right? And this statement that ties in with our next points. Right? There's something that we needed to hear, right? The testimonies of God, the gospel. But there's something that we need to believe. And so what is it that we believe here? I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 18. Look at Paul did and look at the results. Right, again, this is what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians. This whole situation right here. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Verse 7. He goes into the house of his fellow named Justus, which is right next door to the synagogue. Verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. You see that? You know, what a wonderful statement there. The ruler of the synagogue, of all the people, he's the one who believed in Jesus. Now, what's the result of the other people now there in Corinth? Verse 7, keep reading. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. As a matter of fact, looking here into the chapter, right, it's all about these folks at Corinth. And again, that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. Right, and we learned that these folks learned about Jesus, right? They believed in him, they repented, they confessed Christ, and they were baptized, and they were commissioned to then live faithfully. Now, I want you to notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? Notice this time, now I want you to look at the word believe. A moment ago, the emphasis, what was on what was preached. Now this time, I want you to read it with the emphasis on believed. Remember that the gospel was preached to save these people. The testimonies of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? But notice now, he questions their belief. In other words, he's saying, you know, it might have been a good belief, and if so, you're saved. Or he says, it might have been a belief in vain, right? So they need to change some things in their life. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, the word vain there means empty. And, you know, so you mean, Paul, that you mean that we could take something that has the power to save, the gospel, right? It has the knowledge to tell us about God's grace and how to access that grace. And it tells us the response, you mean, Paul, that we can take that and make it into something empty or worthless or vain? We could take that, and instead of that being precious in our lives, that we could just put it on the shelf and it become empty and worthless to us? Absolutely. Listen, it's what you do with it, right? You can take the handle out of a criminal that could do a lot of harm to people. You take that same knife, you put it in the hand of a surgeon, and he will save lives with it. The gospel, listen, if we take it and we have chosen a way of life to not use it or access it, it'll absolutely harm us. Even though it's within our grasp, we can absolutely believe it in vain, right? Never do anything with the gospel, it will harm us. We can take the gospel, we can believe it, not in vain, but believe it with all of our heart to change our lives, and it will absolutely save us. One example of that before we move on here and begin to wind down in just a couple minutes. James, the second chapter. James chapter 2 is an example of verse 19, if you have your Bible, speaking about how you can believe in vain. Right, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Now, James here, I believe he's used a little bit of sarcasm. You do well, even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, you have an intellectual understanding that God exists, right? That Jesus is his son, but that's not enough to save you. I believe there's a lot of people out there that have that intellectual belief that Jesus is the Son of God. You ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Absolutely, I do. Do you believe that he came to this earth, that he lived and he died, dying on the cross in our law place? Absolutely, I believe that. And that he was buried and he rose again and ascended. Well, I absolutely believe that. They can answer the affirmative, believe all that's true, and they can still not yet be saved. Why? Well, because they have a belief based just on that intellect, and they've never done anything with it. You see, that's why Paul, when he's talking to the folks in Corinth, he says, make sure your belief is not in vain. And so with that being true, I need to do a little test on myself. An honest test that we all hopefully were willing to do. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Would you read this with me? And so the test is, I need to make sure that I apply to myself some things that God highlights are so very important. I need to make sure my belief is where God wants it to be. And part of that is repentance. Repentance means you're going to change the way you think. You're changing your thinking. You're on this one path over here living for self. You encounter Jesus, and he says, I have another path over here. It's hard. It's difficult, but it leads to life. It's narrow, but it's worth it. But you got to change the way that you think to change the path you're on. That's repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And note here, as we think about this word repentance, repentance will only take place first when someone has a belief that convicts their sin. Remember back in Acts chapter 2? Day of Pentecost, when the church began, right? Peter's introducing the Savior of the world. Right? And you got these folks here sitting in the audience, at least 3,000 that day. We read verse 41, and they're realizing that's who Jesus is, right? He's the one that we killed. he died for my sins, right? And so things now are clicking, and they're saying, uh-oh, we killed the Son of God. And there's this recognition that their sin has made a separation between them and God, and Jesus is the only answer. You know, now what do we need to do? Well, part of what they're told to do in verse 38 is repent. Godly sorrow, when we can honestly say that we have an understanding, that we know that our sin hurts God. We're going to change that. We're going to make that change. Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I'm going to do it differently now according to your standards of what's right and what's wicked. That's repentance. Now, I would say before we go on here to this next point, I think this is the hardest part, by the way. I don't think belief is the hardest part, maybe for some, but for most. I don't think confession is the hardest part, you know. I don't think baptism is the hardest part. I think it's repentance. Saying, I'm not good enough, I need help, I need guidance, I've been wrong. I think that's the hardest pill to swallow in all of this. But next, I want you to go ahead and think about confession. Go to John chapter 12. John, the 12th chapter. Notice what's happening here. As we think about confession, you know, we need to think about that. You know, yes, confessing Jesus is part of the salvation process, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confessing Christ is the Son of God, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, that confession is mandatory when we obey the gospel. But when you really look at that word confessing throughout the remainder of Scripture in a majority of the places, usually it has to do with, are you ashamed of Jesus or not? That's what it's usually talking about. And so here, I want you to read this. In other words, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Read John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So you see here, many of the rulers of the synagogue, they believed in Jesus. They had a recognition who he was, that he was the Messiah, the Christ, promised in the Old Testament. They weighed out the evidence, like, this is the Messiah. But yet, they would not confess him. Why? Well, you can go back to a place like John chapter 9, they're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. They're going to lose money, family, influence. That's not worth it. But they absolutely believed in who Jesus was. Right? They're not willing to give up those things. It's just not worth it to them. Right? Intellectually, they believe that he is the Son of God, but their conviction, their belief, it meant nothing. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I absolutely believe in God with all of my heart, and that's good enough, that is not biblical. And I love you enough to tell you that. Here's just one more example of that. In Acts, the 18th chapter, again, here real quick. We're just about done. Let's take this back over here again to the city of Corinth. And we've already read it once, and maybe some of you might have put this together already. Let's read it again. And I want you to note this here, this next part, as we finish up by talking about baptism. Acts 18 and verse 8, then Crispus, remember who's he? Well, he's a ruler of the synagogue. You know, what a great story. Believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You see the point? Right? There were many rulers in the synagogues that believed Jesus was the Savior. Right? John 12, we just looked at it. But they wouldn't confess it. Here's a ruler of the synagogue who believes and is apparently willing to confess it,
right? Because he's baptized into Christ. Matter of fact, in verse 17, if you go down, there's another ruler of the synagogue. He's probably replacing Crispus because Crispus was surely cast out of the synagogue, right? Because of his belief in Christ. Now, kind of step aside for a moment here, and someone could rightfully say, now, preacher, you snuck one in there on me. Because that verse doesn't tell us that Crispus was baptized, right? It just says at the beginning of the verse that he believed, right? And that's what the other rulers did. Maybe Crispus was never baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. Remember, Paul's talking about that event there in chapter 18 of Acts. So he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus. Right? He says, I thank God that, now this is Paul correcting those who are starting to follow preachers and not Jesus. Some are saying, you know, Paul or Paulus or Cephas. And so he's correcting them. So Crispus was absolutely baptized. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was willing to repent of his sins, confess Christ before men. I'm not ashamed. Even though it cost him everything as a ruler. And he was baptized into Jesus for the remission of his sins. This morning, as we finish up here, as we extend the Lord's invitation, really this whole sermon's been one long Lord's invitation. And listen, you can respond to the gospel 24/7, 365. It doesn't have to be at the end of a preacher's sermon. Right? If you're ready to respond to the testimonies of God, maybe this is the first time you're hearing this, right? Let's sit down and study more, and let's weigh out what you've been told. Have you been told something like this? Let's weigh out what you've been told, and let me open up the Word of God and let you see for yourself, and you can do the comparison and weigh out the evidence. So make sure I'm not just making this stuff up. But we're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment here. And that's an opportunity to, you know, maybe obey the gospel, maybe reconcile to God, or just need prayers of encouragement. But whatever it is, I want you to think about this. You know, what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that statement there in verse 2, that Paul determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. What happens when Christ and his pure message of the gospel is preached in its purity? Should we not get the same results as they did back then? Christians simply and simply Christians. If you were to go through the book of Acts and you were just to look at a handful of the passages that we see there, what would we learn? Is this what you've been taught? Is this your understanding? There in the day of Pentecost, right? They received the message gladly. They were cut to the heart. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized for the removal of their sins. And all the different examples that we see throughout just the book of Acts, right? Whether it's the Ethiopian eunuch, I'll just throw these up here. Right? Christ was preached to him, and he had a responsive faith. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized is what he said. We're going to talk about Paul when he obeyed the gospel in chapter 9. Matter of fact, in chapter 22, verse 16, when he's recalling that event from chapter 9, his encounter. Remember Ananias? Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We could talk about Lydia or Cornelius or the Philippian jailer. Example after example after example of what the testimonies of God should lead a good, responsible heart to do. And if you've got that good soil, that good heart, you take the seed, the Word of God, and you plant it there, you're going to get the same thing every time. So I want you to think about this morning where you are spiritually, what we can do to help you in that journey. If it's like I said a moment ago, sit down and study the Word of God, let's do that. Or if you've done that, maybe you've fallen away and you went back to a lifestyle of sin, let's start over. Beautiful day to do that. If you have any needs spiritually, would you let somebody know as we stand, as we...